Well, inside your bulletin is an insert, a time chart, timeline of Joseph's life, and I thought I would include that into your bulletin so you get an idea of kind of the time frame of this great character in the Bible. And so you can take a look at it, you study it on your own, but let me make a couple of comments about this time chart. Right at the very beginning, notice how old Jacob was when Joseph was born. 91 years old. That guy should have been on Medicare. And if you study Jacob's life, you see he waited a long time before he got married. Then he had that issue with all the time he had to spend earning his wife's. And then I told that story last week. But the first 17 years, Joseph is with his family. Then the next 13 years is what we're going to look at today, his years when he was in Egypt in slavery and in prison. And then next week we're going to cover the rest as we finish the series on Joseph's life. So take a look at that and you can study that and get an idea of what's going on in our passages of Scripture as we study the great life of Joseph. Our text is Genesis chapter 39. But I know you're in suspense. Last week I promised you I was going to show you my college graduation photo, and here it is. You all can laugh. I graduated from Northwestern College in 1979, and for some crazy idea, in the middle of winter when it's 20 below zero, I told the photographer, let's go outside and take a photo. I don't know what I was thinking. But I got the hair, I got the leather jacket, I got the boots. I'm a bus driver, it's Minnesota. I want you to know I never use that photo for a job application at all. But anyway, that's that, and you can like, thank you for laughing. We can move on to the next slide. The theme of my message is trust God in the best, trust God to make the best of a bad situation. Let me tell you a story about my life at Northwestern College. The question I'm asking is, have you ever felt that you were mistreated? Right after I graduated from Northwestern in May of 1979, that summer I got hired by the college, full-time position, to be the bus driver. And I'd already been a student bus driver a few years before that, and they had a full-time job, basically 6 in the morning to 2 in the afternoon, and they needed a full-time bus driver for the next school year, and they hired me to do that. No problem, I enjoyed that, it was a great job. And I got to hang out with the college students. My sister was a freshman, got to actually visit with my sister. And we were just a young family. Jeanette and I were married just a couple of years. And at the end of that nine-month period of time, the job ended, the driving ended, because they had built on-campus housing that year. And we spent the summer moving the furniture from the off-campus housing into the on-campus housing. And I was a part of all that. Anyway, then at some point, they decided that I was going to be in the janitorial department. Now, I really wanted to be in the maintenance department because you get to drive tractors. But they put me in the janitorial department for probably because they needed a position. So I was informed I was going to be in the janitorial department, so that was okay. So the rest of the summer, I worked as a janitor at the school. Towards the end of August, and this is in 1980, August of 1980, my boss came to me and said, Phil, I want you to work the second shift, not the first shift. In other words, he didn't want me to work from 7 to 2. He wanted me to work from 2 to 11. And I said, this is not going to work for me. I protested. I said, my wife is pregnant and she works during the day. And if I work at night, I'll never see her. And so it's not going to work for me. And he said to me, Phil, you have no other choice. You have to work the second shift. And I said, well, yes, I have one other choice. I quit. 2 weeks later, I was unemployed. And I'm looking at the Minneapolis Tribune and the St. Paul Pioneer Press trying to find a job. Have you ever felt that you were mistreated? At that point in my life, I all of a sudden enrolled in the School of Hard Knocks. And I discovered that bosses are not always concerned about your welfare. and that life is not always fair. Now, my story is a minor story compared to a lot of other situations where people are unfairly treated. And maybe you've had some of those experiences, or maybe knew others as well. But Joseph, in the Bible, is an example of someone who was severely mistreated. And yet, in the midst of this whole thing, God makes the best of a bad situation. And Joseph learned to trust him. So we're going to look at that today, chapters 39 and chapters 40. And let's stand and read chapter 39, verses 1 through 6, and get the setting of this fantastic story. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about from that time he was made overseer in his house and over all he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessings was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. May God bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. So here we see, in chapter 39, Joseph is a slave in the palace. Interesting. Try to picture, if you can, a slave market. So the Ishmaelites bought Joseph from his brothers for 20 pieces of silver, and they take him down to Egypt. Egypt, of course, at that time was the world's largest empire. And he was taken down and basically brought to a slave market where men and women are bought and sold. A vile practice, a humiliating practice, an abusive practice. And Joseph was put up for sale, and Potiphar, an aide, an official in the Egyptian government, bought Joseph. And no one had ever gotten a better deal than buying Joseph. So Potiphar, this high Egyptian officer, in charge of the protection of Pharaoh and the punishment of the king's enemies, bought Joseph. And we see from the very beginning, God was making the best of a bad situation. Going to Potiphar, working for him, was really the best of the worst. Placing him really in the front row seat of the Egyptian government, and he was a Hebrew at that to be able to do that. It wasn't an ideal situation. He was still a slave. He was still a piece of property. But God worked in the midst of that whole thing. And if you looked at those six verses, you see that the word Lord is found five times. It's in capital letters. It means Jehovah. It's the covenant God. It's the God, the great God of the universe, who has a relationship with his people. A personal God. This is the God of all, the God of all creation. This is the God who took charge of Joseph's life, even in the midst of working in the Egyptian government as a slave in the household of Potiphar. The Lord was at work. Though Joseph lost a lot of personal freedom, he still had the protection, the presence, the purpose, and the power of God in his life. The Lord was at work. You know, God's work in our life is not dependent upon our circumstances. Only our commitment to God is what's important. When we have a heart-to-heart relationship with our Lord, in New Testament terms, when we have a saving relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, God is at work in our life, regardless of our lot in life, regardless of our position in life, regardless of our humility in life, our humble position. God is at work. Isn't that great to know? Regardless of your circumstances, regardless if you're having a bad day or a good day, regardless of what your boss thinks of you or what your checkbook says, When you have the presence of the Lord in your life, you can trust him to take care of you. And he can even make the best out of a bad situation. So God did work the best of a bad situation for Joseph. And Joseph became the chief servant in the household. He became really a noble position as a slave. He had much responsibility. He was successful in his very humble position. And even his master saw it. Look at verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Even this pagan could see something different about Joseph, that his God that he trusted in clearly was blessing him, and Potiphar was on the recipient end of that as well. God was at work. It is possible for unbelievers to see the value of godly people. It is possible for unbelievers, even unbelieving bosses, to see the value of godly people, godly workers. Here's a great quote from a commentary. It says this: earnest Christians make the best employees. Honesty, integrity, faithfulness, sobriety, and similar characteristics are genuine assets to an employer. And such are the fruits of Christian faith and obedience. I hope that's true in your life. I hope that the people you work for see your integrity, see your honesty, and tie it together that you are a servant of God and God is blessing you in your work. Do you show these virtues in your labor, in your home, in your community? Character training often begins in lowly positions. But God knows where we are and he works through us and in us to bring out good in whatever circumstances we are in. And to even bring out good in the people around us, the families around us, the communities around us, and even amongst the nations around us. Now think about this. God revealed himself through Joseph to the nation of Egypt. God revealed himself through Daniel, through the Babylonian Empire. God revealed himself through the Apostle Paul, even as a prisoner in the Roman Empire. Nations can be changed by just the influence of godly people. One of the things I've appreciated in studying history, and I enjoy studying history, is if you study American history from a Christian standpoint, you see that Christianity has had a big influence upon our nation. Next slide, please. One of the great resources that I have enjoyed is called Wall Builders, and the leader is David Barton. I've heard him in person a number of different times. I have some of his books. I even have that Founder's Bible. It's 2.5 inches thick. It's 2,000 pages long. And it gives some synopsis of history of the United States of America and how godly people have influenced this country over the years and how godly values and biblical values have helped form our government. If you want to, it's a good resource. It's called just basically Google it, wallbuilders.com, and you can learn some great information about how God has blessed our nation because we've had some godly leaders and some godly influence and some biblical principles. We just had President's Day the other day. And, of course, we honored George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. They have a couple of quotes that I think are valuable for us. George Washington said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor." Amen to that. The founding president of our country understood God's role. Abraham Lincoln, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." When Lincoln was asked, "Whose side is God on in the Civil War?" We need to be on God's side. Just a few weeks ago, maybe you heard this news story. Tucker Carlson interviewed Vladimir Putin. Have you heard about that? Tucker Carlson's a journalist. He went to Moscow and he interviewed the president, Vladimir Putin. Now, Vladimir Putin claims to be a Russian Orthodox Christian. I'll just leave it there. But in the midst of the interview, Carlson asked him this, and listen to his answer. Carlson said, "Do you see the supernatural at work as you look across what is happening in the world now?" Carlson continued, "Do you see God at work? Do you ever think to yourself that there are forces that are not human?" That's the question. Here's Vladimir Putin's answer. No. To be honest, I don't think so. My opinion is that the development of the world community is in accordance with inherent laws. And those laws are what they are. It's always been this way in the history of mankind. He doesn't get it. That's basically communism, atheism speaking right there. If you look at the world around us from a viewpoint as a believer, you can see God is at work in our world. God's at work in our country. God's at work in our own personal lives. God's at work in history. You cannot look at history without seeing God at work. History is his story. Well, that gives us some perspective of what Joseph was making a difference in his culture, in his country. Now, as in all dramas, evil is lurking in the palace. Look at verse 7 down to verse 13. A problem develops. There's some drama. It came about after these events that the master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." And he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand. He fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said, "See, he has brought this Hebrew to us and made sport of us. He came in to lie with me," and I screamed. Wow. Drama is lurking. Evil is lurking. Plenty of temptation around Joseph. In Joseph's case, it was the form of Potiphar's wife. She was a vixen, to say the least, who aggressively went after Joseph on several occasions. Joseph even learned to avoid her. He knew it was a violation of his trust with Potiphar. He knew it was immorality. He knew it was destructive. And even if people didn't see him, he knew it was a sin against God. That's a great line, verse 9. "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" He understood that God is everywhere. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked and the good." In the New Testament, there's two passages that said, "Flee youthful temptation, flee immorality." Joseph knew that. He did that. Her temptation was persistent, but was not persuasive. It was deceitful, but Joseph was discerning and decisive. He was steadfast and he was separated. He refused to fall into the temptation. And he's a good example for us to how to resist temptation. And it's to run, it's to flee, it's to get out of there as fast as you can, and he did. As often is the case, the victim is made the villain. The truth got twisted, and Joseph is made the villain. And verse 15, When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and he fled and went outside. And so she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came to me and made sport of me. And I raised my voice and screamed, and he left his garment beside me and fled outside." The second time, a coat got Joseph in trouble. Wow. And Joseph went from being an honored slave to being accused of immorality. It was all a lie. And Joseph couldn't defend himself. How could he? It was his word as a slave against the mistress of the household. He was a Hebrew at that. In an Egyptian household, it didn't matter what he said, he was condemned. Look at verse 19 and 20. "And when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, 'This is what the slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. Okay, it says Potiphar's anger burned. It doesn't say who it was burned against. Commentators agree that the light sentence that Joseph got, he really should have been tortured to death. He was just put in prison. They agree that this light sentence was that Potiphar believed Joseph more than his wife, but he had no other choice but to put him in prison. He could have had him executed, but he offered some grace, and he put him in prison. Again, God was making the best of a bad situation. So here, Joseph was falsely accused. He would not sin against God. He would not sin against Potiphar. And yet, here he went from an honored slave in a palace to now being a dishonored slave in prison. He lost his place and his privilege and his position, but he maintained his courage, a clean conscience, and his character. Sometimes in life, things can go from bad to worse. And sometimes in life, things are out of our control. We're set up. Bad things do happen to good people. And that's clearly seen in the life of Joseph. Really, several times in Joseph's life. Joseph was set up. There was nothing he could do in this situation but trust God to make the best out of a bad situation. Life is often unfair. Have you noticed that? Life is often unfair. Here, let me show you something. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The writer Solomon. I like Ecclesiastes. It's a great book. To me, the theme of Ecclesiastes is life without God is miserable. Life with God is just a little bit better because you have an eternal perspective. Solomon says some great things in Ecclesiastes, and here's two verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 that remind us that life is not fair. Chapter 9, verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise or wealth to discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Interesting. Sometimes the fastest runner doesn't win. Down to verse 18. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Boy, that is true. As pastors, this happens over and over again. As pastors, you know, we'll preach a sermon. People will compliment us. And then there'll be one person that says, Pastor, you might have missed it today. And we go home, and what do we think about? We don't think about the 99 people who complimented us. We think about the one person who questioned us. Do you do that? When things go wrong, when you have a day and everything seems to go right except one thing goes wrong, what do you think about? What do you worry about? Do you worry about that one thing that went wrong? I can drive a bus load of kids. And of the 30 kids, 29 are just fine. But the one that isn't drives me crazy the rest of the day. Life is not often fair. And one sinner can do a lot of bad. Joseph learned that, found that out. You know that. Now let's look at Joseph's life in prison. Let me read chapter 39, verses 21 and following. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Three times the word Lord is found there again. Lord is Jehovah, the covenant God, the God of relationships. Sound familiar? The same thing that happened to Joseph when he got into Potiphar's house, the same thing happened to him when he got into the prison. The Lord was with him. Joseph was not alone, and God was making the best out of a bad situation. The chief jailer could very well have been Potiphar himself or someone right underneath him. Because remember, Potiphar was responsible for the king's safety and his enemies. So he had a great position. He had a position where he could oversee the prisoners. He was given leadership in a prison. Imagine that. Joseph had leadership in Potiphar's house, and now he had leadership in the prison. Joseph had demonstrated that he could do his duties and he could serve God regardless of his circumstances. That's integrity. He was even able to help other prisoners. Chapter 40, I'm not going to read you chapter 40, but chapter 40 is he's in prison, and the cupbearer, who's a butler, and a baker, they're in prison with him. They made the king mad, and the king threw him in the prison, and they each had a dream. And Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. Interesting scenario. The cupbearer, the butler, he had this dream of a grapevine, and there were three branches, and there were three clusters of grapes. And in his dream, he was serving the king, those grapes. And he told that dream to Joseph, and Joseph says, well, that means that the three clusters mean 3 days, and in 3 days, you're going to be released from prison, and you're going to go back, and you're going to serve the king. Well, the baker heard that, and here's my dream. And he said, I have three baskets on my head, and the birds came, and they ate from them. What does that dream meant? And Joseph says, well, those three baskets mean 3 days. But then he went on to say that the baker was not going to make it out of prison alive. Wow. Look at verse 20, chapter 40. And it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among the servants, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup in the Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. When Joseph gave him the meaning of his dream, he said, when you're released, please tell the king about me in prison here. And the chief cupbearer forgot to remember for 2 years. And Joseph spent another 2 years in prison. Again, the theme of this message is trust God to make the best of your bad situation, whatever it is. Here we see life was unfair for Joseph on many levels. God was blessing and God was taking care of him and God was doing great things, but things were not always going well. And even when he helped out this cupbearer, the cupbearer forgot about him for 2 years. You know, none of us have been slaves. And this passage, I know, has a lot of meaning to Old Testament Jews in slavery. I know it has a lot of meaning to the Jews that were in Babylon. First century Christians who were in slavery in Rome, this story has a lot of meaning. Even Negroes in early America, this story has a lot of meaning. You know, it's interesting, where we live here in Newton, there are two prisons around us. Men's prison over here, south of Newton, women's prison over in Mitchellville. I wonder how many prisoners are believers, and I wonder how many can testify that God helps them make the best of their bad situation. I'm sure that there are, because I know there are prison ministries involved in all these situations. Whatever our circumstances are, and we're not in prison today, whatever our circumstances are, and sometimes they're not good circumstances. Sometimes we have a bad job, sometimes bad things happen in school, sometimes we live in a bad neighborhood, sometimes we're in a bad relationship, sometimes we have bad treatment of injustice in our life, but Joseph can teach us. Last week we learned, make God the focus of your life. This week we learned, trust God to make the best out of a bad situation. What great lessons we can learn from Joseph. Well, let me again remind you of an acrostic of Joseph. As I wrap this up, I took the letters and the word Joseph and came up with some principles that we need to live by. And there is room on your outline to put these in this week. The letter J can stand for just and moral in your relationships. When you are tempted, please understand, how could I do such great evil and sin against God? When you're tempted, be just and moral in your relationships. Be obedient to God in all that you do. Whatever God calls you to do, whatever responsibilities He gives you, look at the Bible for principles of living and live those principles. Be obedient to God in all that you do. Be spiritually minded with a servant heart. Putin is not spiritually minded. Are you spiritually minded? Do you see God at work in your life? Do you see God at work in the world around you? The letter E stands for excellence and effective in your life and your leadership. Strive for excellence. Be the best that you can be in your situation. The letter P, be prepared by God for service. God prepares us. God equips us. Whatever God calls you to do, God prepares you to do it. He trains us, sometimes in the school of hard knocks, where we can see good in the midst of bad. And next week we'll see that even more in Joseph. And then the letter H, honor God in all that you do. And give God the credit. Honor God in all that you do. The rest of my story, you know, I was unemployed in 1980. My wife's pregnant. Okay, God, now what are you going to do? Well, God provided. I was able to work for my dad on the farm that fall and the following spring. I got a job in an apartment complex as maintenance and painting. I was able to start up my own painting business again. And 11 months later, from the time I said, I quit, 11 months later, I was in Winslow, Illinois, beginning my first church. God provided. But you know, we didn't see all that at the beginning. When I said I quit, I have no idea what I was facing. And yet God provided. God made the best out of a bad situation. By the way, the little baby that Jeanette was expecting has a birthday this Wednesday. I'll let you figure out how old she is. Do you trust God to make the best out of bad situations? I don't know what you're facing right now. Maybe life's going pretty good. Maybe you have no complaints. Maybe the bills are being paid, and maybe work's going okay, and maybe school's going okay. But I know that you've had struggles. I know that, welcome to life. Maybe the struggle you're having is the doctor's report. I have to go back to the dentist. I broke a tooth this week. That's my bad news. And I don't know, my sister one time said to the dentist, you'd be a nice guy if you weren't a dentist. And I got to go back to the dentist. I don't like dentists. That's my challenge, I guess. But do you trust God to make the best out of a bad situation? Now again, Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ. Good biblical preaching takes us to the gospel, and we need to get to the gospel again. As I wrap this up, Joseph again is an illustration of the person of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of characteristics in Joseph that are paralleled in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me give you six more today. Joseph was humbled by being a lowly servant. Jesus, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He did that for us. Number two, Joseph prospered in his lowly position. Jesus prospered in his lowly position. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 prophesied, the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Amen to that. Number three, Joseph had favor with God and man. Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. Number four, Joseph was tempted but did not sin. Jesus was tempted and did not sin, never sinned. Three times in the wilderness, Satan tried to tempt him, and Jesus quoted scripture each time and resisted temptation. Number five, Joseph was falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused. Look at Matthew chapter 26, that whole account of the trials of Jesus. He was falsely accused. Even his accusers couldn't agree on what they were saying. And number six, Joseph was innocent, yet he suffered. Jesus was innocent, yet he suffered. He suffered for our sins. He went to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And by his shed blood, our sins are forgiven. The red blood of Christ washed away our black sins and makes us white as snow. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the Bible. That's the good news in our life, that whatever we are dealing with in our life, whatever situations, good or bad, we have a Savior who loves us, who has paid the price for our sins, has forgiven us, and we believe and trust in him. We have life abundant. We have life eternal. What a great gift salvation is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we can unfold the life of Joseph again today. Next week, we're going to finish this up and then celebrate communion and be reminded again of the high cost of the free gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you that you make the best out of bad situations. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that when we make you the focus of our life, when Jesus is our Savior, you provide for us. You take care of us. And Lord, when this life is over, then we get to live in your presence forever. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to just open your word and for us to see how you work in history. We know you have worked in history, and we can see you working in our world right now, and we trust that we can see you working in our lives as well. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.